How many started reading through your Bible this year? How many are behind already? I'm not. I'm 3 days in and I'm like three for three. Woo! Right? So anyway, a lot of Bible programs start with Genesis. It's not a bad place to start. I always enjoy going through Genesis. There's just a lot there, both from the beginning chapters that lay the foundation for really all that follows throughout all of Scripture. Genesis is referred to over and over, all the way through the Bible. But also I enjoy the biographical details of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and especially Joseph. He's like a third of Genesis, right? I really enjoy his testimony of walking with God when the worst happened to him, right? So we're only going to, I was going to try and knock out like 9 chapters of quiz. And I'm like, I got 2 chapters in and that was enough. I figured that would take us to the end. So anyway, here's Genesis 1 and 2 quiz. Let's see how we do here. Question number 1. Of the 6 days of creation, after how many of those days did God say it was good? I don't have any trick questions here either. These are just legit questions with regard to Genesis 1 and 2. How many days? 5 and 6. How many say 5? Raise your hand. How many say 6? Raise your hand. How many did not answer? Raise your hand. There's a lot of you are answering. The answer is, Jonathan? 5. 5 of the 6 days. God did not say anything about good on day 2. I have a theory, and it's when we taught through Genesis, I shared that theory. But I think day 2 was kind of part A of the process, right? So he wasn't done yet. So it's like, well, there's no sense evaluating because I'm not finished yet. Okay, so day 2. So here's the days 1. Day 3, he says it twice. He does this and says it's good and does this and says it's good, right? Day 4, day 5, and day 6. Day 6, he says it was good. And at the end, he says, and God saw everything that he did, and it was very good. Okay? Again, no trick questions. And I always get reminded when I go through my Bible reading, it's like, oh yeah, he didn't always say good. That doesn't mean it wasn't good. In fact, it was all very good when he got done. I just don't think it was finished. It was part A. I'm not finished yet in day 2 with that. So, okay, so very good. Question number 2. Based upon Genesis 1:27, how many genders are there and what are they? By the way, this would be a hard question to some people in some college campuses today. And I'm not joking. My niece, my older brother's daughter, posted on Facebook studying to be a nurse. And she was asking, I guess this is what you do now. You broadcast to all the world to say you need textbooks for next semester. But gender and society is one of her classes. Who had to study gender before? Okay. We've gone from feminism. A lot of institutions have moved to us. You have all kinds of women's studies, but you don't have any men's studies, strangely enough. But now you have gender studies. Can you spend a whole semester on gender? Strange, but that's the world that we live in. How many genders? 2. What are they? Male and female. This is not hard. And it's very clear, and it's in the first chapter of the Bible. Right? And these are things that people are struggling with because we have lost that level of foundation. right? We have rejected the Bible, and many Christians have rejected the historicity, the truthfulness of the creation account of Scripture, so they don't embrace it, and many of them who embrace it reject any impact from it, all right? They say it's just, it's historical, not relevant. So two genders, male and female. So far, so good. Question number three. In Genesis 1:28, how many commands did God give to the first couple? Just looking for a number. Five, right? Five commands. Do you remember? You haven't read Genesis 1 in a while? How many started reading your Bible this year? How many read Genesis? Okay, there's five, right? Genesis 1:28. The song that we used to sing. Yeah. Okay, I don't know if I can even do all the actions, believe it or not. But what were those five commands? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. Then it repeats, right? Anyway, that was a long time ago, actually. You have the music for it. It's the one song I wrote that I actually put to music, sheet music. So, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, the earth, and have dominion over fish. Pastor Jim says, birds and every living creature. So any of the beings, if you will. Even bugs and stuff would be in the living creature thing. So those are the five commands. Right? How many of those five commands pertain to bearing children? This is as pertinent as you could get. Be fruitful. What? All five? We have three or five? The answer is yes. Directly three, right? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Those are all directly related to bearing children. But you cannot subdue or have dominion over the entire earth without filling the earth, so it takes people to do that. So the answer is three and five, right? Functionally, it takes all five. It takes that. So we're about teeming, right? The earth is about full. It's always funny. Go fly over Nebraska sometime. Or anywhere. Fly from here to the West Coast. But I remember years ago even studying, and I saw, what was it? U.S. News came out with a report, and this was way back in the early 90s. Josh was a baby. They basically said that based upon what we know and what we have, the world could support 80 billion people. And, at that time, I don't know what it is now, but everyone, if you gave everyone a, what is it, 40 by 80 lot, and put four people on those lots, everyone in the world could live in Texas. And everyone in the world could literally stand in Jacksonville County, Florida at that time. So we're not really full yet. And by the way, that was just with the technology we had 30 years ago. 30 years ago, roughly. Josh isn't 30, so it can't be that. So anyway, so there's lots of people talk about it, and it's funny, but God never talks about overpopulation. He always talks about people's sin, and if you follow him, he'll take care of the other stuff. Okay, number six. based upon Genesis 2:1, that's the first verse of the next chapter, what all was created in 6 days? This kind of maybe suggests that it could or could not be by the words, but the rest of it indicates that it was. I'm going to sit down here, just like Jesus sat in a boat, and since I don't have a boat, I'll sit in a chair. Okay? Based upon Genesis 2:1, what all was created in 6 days? God gives a very brief list. First, he says, and I broke this up into three parts, he says, thus the heavens. The next part is what? The earth. And all the host of them. Everything in the heavens and everything in the earth was created. They were finished. And the rest of the context tells you it was all begun as well. Okay? So that's Genesis 2:1. So everything was created in 6 days. Everything in heaven. What's the host of heaven? Stars, planets, galaxies. They don't even know how many galaxies there are. And the Milky Way is one of those. Right? Which just, my mind just starts melting into nothingness when I start thinking about that. It's so fascinating. But everything that they can see and can't see and know and don't know about in all of the universe, God created in 7 days, 6 days, right? And then also the host of the earth. Everything that's on the earth, in the earth, you know, the bugs, the worms, the fish, the birds, and even you and I, the human beings, he finished in 6 days. It's a pretty amazing God, isn't he? All right. Okay, question number 7. I only learned to count to 4 in the army, so this is really a stretch to me. So. What 2 things did God do on the 7th day? And this isn't a trick question. It's based upon the text. But you might think it's a trick question. But it's not. There's no tricks. I am not a magician, though I can pull my thumb off. Well, he didn't create the 7th day. Okay. What did he do on the 7th day? He ended his work. What's a 4-letter word that rhymes with pop? Stop. I call this he stopped. Okay? He stopped what he was doing. He stopped his work. And then the second one here, by the way, you guys aren't wrong. You're just a question ahead of me. He ended his work, and then he what? Rested from his work. And if I were to add or describe a word that I think is a fair word to use, he ended his work, so he stopped, and then he rested. He separated from his work. I think that's a fair question or a fair word to use. So he stopped all of his work and then he separated from his work, which he had done. He rested. So he ceased from work. So he separated from it. He ended his work. So he stopped it and he rested from it. The word from seems to me like a separation type of word. So those are 2 things that God did. That's probably a poorly worded question. So that's why I was getting the answers to this question. Question number 8. What 2 things did God do for the 7th day? And that's where most of you were going with this. We'll actually combine them. What did he do? Lynn said one and Pastor Jim said the other. He blessed the seventh day and he sanctified the seventh day. So let's go back, because what two things did God do? He ended his work and he rested from his work. So he stopped his work and he separated from it. So his, you know, his activities. And then what did he do for the seventh day? He blessed the seventh day based upon what he had done on the seventh day. And he sanctified the seventh day. So he set it apart. What's a S word that would be blessed? We could replace, since we're using S words. He stopped, he separated, he made the day special. Right? If you're blessed, God has done something special for you. Okay, I think that's fair. He made the day special. It's different than the other six. He made it special, and he sanctified the seventh day. What's sanctified mean? Set apart, made holy. He made it different than the other six. So that's two things he did for the seventh day. All right. Question number nine. How many are there? Probably millions. Okay, what verse? And now this is a hard one. This is a thinking cap one. Right. Mrs. Marquis in my kindergarten, she was my kindergarten teacher. Put on your thinking caps. I didn't really feel it, but I'd always put mine on anyway. So, what verse in Genesis 1 does Genesis 2, 7 through 25 expand upon? It's hard to even think that deeply. It's like, wait a second. I ate supper. I'm sleepy now. Okay? What verse in Genesis 1 does Genesis 2, 7 through 25, what does Genesis 2, 7 through 25 talk about? The creation of man and woman, right? Man and woman, the first man and the first woman. So here we go. Genesis 1:27. So Genesis 1 gives you the whole 6 days, right? Am I right? Genesis 2 is not a second creation account. It's a zooming in on one point of the first 6 days of creation. The sixth day to be exact. Notice here, Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. When did that happen? 6 day, second part of the 6 day, because you created animals the first part of the 6 day, right? So God created man in his own image. It's interesting, but this is singular. God created man in his own image. So when is that? When's it talking about that? It's actually very accurate as to what happened in Genesis 2. When's it talking about? It's not generally speaking of Adam himself. In fact, the word man is the word what? Adam. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created, he created what? What's the word? Him. Do you see that? I need a pointer. I'll be the pointer. In the image of God, he created, and I bolded it, but him, singular or plural? Singular. Yeah, I was horrible with English till I took Greek. Right? It's like, whatever, participle, predicate, whatever. Whatever. But this is a personal pronoun, singular. Isn't that the way it happened? In Genesis 2, help me out. Yeah, God created who first? Adam, the man, right? The names come later, so I talk about the man and the woman, but I'm not being disrespectful or whatever. You just don't, the name Adam just kind of enters, and then Eve isn't named until the end of chapter 3. So I use man and woman here. But he created him, and then what? Male and female, he created them. It's kind of a summary of chapter 2. So then it adds the pair together. So Genesis 1:27 is expanded upon in verses 7 to 25 of Genesis 2. Okay, so that's where Genesis 2 happens. Some people say it's a second creation account or whatever. No, no. That's where it happened. He's just giving you more detail because mankind is way more important than the rest of them. And also he's laying a foundation for things he brings up throughout the rest of the Word of God with regard to men and women and all of that. Okay, and even sin that shows up in chapter 3. All right? Verses 1:28-30 are spoken to what? What's the pronoun? Them, plural. So when God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, he's speaking it to whom? Them. So them is what? The man and the woman, right? So that would have occurred after Eve was created, right? Does that make sense? So Genesis 1:27 is a microscope. It's just an overview, if you will, of chapter 2, verses 7 to 25, right? So then verses 28 now happen after chapter 2 from a chronology standpoint. Chapter 2 is just... let's back up and focus in this one area. All right. And what's interesting is a lot of people talk about marriage from a chapter 2 standpoint, but that's chapter 2 is in verse 27 and they have to keep going again, right? For verses 28 to 30. So that verses 28 to 30 are spoken to them. So that occurred after chapter 2 from a chronological time standpoint. Okay. Eve was brought to the man, and then God gives him these five commands to them. Right? Question 10. True or false? Oh, you need more information? According to Genesis 2, God commanded both the man and the woman regarding the prohibition not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's false, right? False. It's true that it's false. That's what I was trying to say. It is. The answer is false. God commanded the man before the woman was created. God created the man, Adam, in chapter 2, verse 7. And he commanded the man concerning the tree in Genesis 2, verse 16. And God created the woman after he commanded the man, as described in chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. We've talked about that before when we went in. We've studied Genesis. We've studied the idea of authority and submission and all that. Even in the New Testament, this was brought up all the way in 1 Timothy 2, where the Bible clearly states that God did this on purpose. He created Adam was first created, then Eve. God does things on purpose. Okay? So before, God commanded the man before the woman was created. And we say that is indicative, and it's clarified in the New Testament, that he's responsible. He's responsible, and I say that in charge, but it's a responsibility of being in charge. It's not an authority alone, it's an authority with a responsibility there. Okay, so question 10. It is false. Question 11. Prior to giving the man the command not to eat of the forbidden tree, what did God do to the man? Okay, God gave the man a place and a purpose. I've taught this many times before, so some of you could just stand up and teach it. Hopefully, he gave him a place and a purpose, which is rather interesting here. Before Eve was created, before the woman was created, God gave the man a place and a job, if you will. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So he has a place and a mission, if you will. So before God ever gave the man the woman, he already gave him something to do and a place to do it in. I remember years ago I heard Tony Evans say this, and I believe it's a reasonable application. But he says, ladies, before you marry that man, make sure he has a job. Well, that came across pretty good. He said it better than I could. There's a mission there. Question number 12. You doing all right so far? There's only like 50 more of these. We'll be done. Actually, there's, I think, 16 altogether. So we're well into these. Based upon that same verse, Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, that verse. Based upon that same verse, Genesis 2:15, what is one major focus God created man to focus his life upon? How did God wire a man? His work. Right? And that's the way a guy's wired. That's the way he's meant. God assigns the man a mission. And so his mission is very much what he focuses on. Okay? His work was directly impacted by the results of sin in Genesis 3 also. We're not really bringing in Genesis 3 at all tonight. But one thing Genesis 3 does is it affirms the roles of the two genders. Even after the fall, their focuses didn't change. They just became harder. What happened in the realm of Adam's, the man's work? Sweat of his brow, right? It got harder. It didn't remove it. It didn't change his mission. It's infected it with the results of sin, right? Question 13. Is work all that a man should worry about? Worry is the wrong word. Focus on. Absolutely not, right? Based upon Genesis 1 through 3, what are other key focuses God designed for the man? Now, these would be implications based upon other things stated, but throw some out. I came up with 4. You might come up with 2 or 20 or what, but ideas. Okay, yeah, the name, the creation. Do we still do that? If we make something, we could name it. Right, I suppose. You know, we have that right. Or if you discover something, a lot of times, you know, this disease is now the Kevin disease. I don't know if I want to discover a disease and name it after me, but, right, different things, but we still do that to some degree. What else? His marriage, which would involve what or whom? His wife, right? Okay. What else? His children. Where do you get children in Genesis 1 through 3? Be fruitful and multiply. That makes him a father. Right? So he's got the responsibility of being a dad to his children. What else? Okay. I'll put it in different words, but yes, that'll work. His obedience to God, I just generalize, but that's what Sean is talking about. God gave Adam the responsibility to obey him. First it was, don't eat of the one tree. You can eat of any tree. You have a buffet here. You just can't eat from that one, right? But the moral responsibility of leading his family, and that's the second one I think I have here, his spiritual leadership of his family still stuck. It just was harder. Because which is easier, leading sinful people or leading people that never sin? Probably the latter, right? We haven't experienced the latter. And for Adam and Eve, it was a very short experience, right? It was over. I believe it was over in the day. I do, but when God came back, it was already finished. They hid. God left, rested on the day. They came back, it was already over. That's how I understand anyway. I won't fight you for it, but I think it's pretty close. But his spiritual leadership of his family, he still has to lead his family. And you see that throughout all of the Bible. You see that the kings that God chose, the apostles that God chose, you see the responsibility throughout all of the history of Israel, or talking to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of those interacting with the man to lead, even pastors. Right? It probably is, I don't know, I think God designed men to lead, but because men are sinful, that complicates things, right? It does. I was going to say that it probably also indicates that God has a very good sense of humor, but I think it's men are meant to lead, you know, but that doesn't automatically make them good leaders. And then also, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. We have his care for his wife and care for his children, right? Care, and I'm using that in a very broad sense. To provide for them, to protect them, to we already mentioned spiritual leadership, but all of the above, right? So those are things that are beyond his work. I think work is core. Men are often defined by what they do, and I don't think that's inappropriate. To say that, but it's certainly not limited to that, because whatever he does in or out of his garden, so to speak, he's still responsible to do these other four things. Okay. Question number 14. Based upon Genesis 2, what appears to be God's intended focus for the woman? And again, I'm just using man and woman in generic terms, right? Adam shows up, I think, once in the Genesis 2, I think. And what's the answer to this one? Okay, a helper. Any particular kind of helper? Towards anyone particular? Not just a helper to the man, right? Is that right? I will make him a helper, right? A helper comparable to him. I think as the New King James says it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Right? He already named all the animals. There were found none that would be a good helper to him, right? I would define the helper in the full sense of Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. All of that is involved in the helper idea. Is that all a woman does? Based upon, this is the same, I just added W-O on the front. Based upon Genesis 1 through 3, what are the other key focuses God designed for the woman? Pastor Jim already said one. Well, there's obviously, if Genesis 1:28 has any bearing at all, there's two focuses. She's already been brought to the man to be his helper. Genesis 1:28 would necessarily include being a mother to the children, right? That's inherent in God's design. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And I add, just like for the man's focus was not removed. It was made more difficult because of sin. The same thing, both areas, being a wife and a mother, remained but became more difficult due to the fall as seen in Genesis 3. Again, we haven't really looked at Genesis 3 in this, but both are there. It says, you know, it'll be more, bearing children will be more difficult for you, and the interaction of your husband will be more difficult. However that's defined, there's different views. But question 16, how many do we have anyway? Okay, I was just seeing if you're listening. Okay, what two entities were present that could not fill the unique and special role God designed for the woman? It's a long question. What two entities were present that could not fill the unique and special role God designed for the woman? Woman, and here I have a hint. Note. Can you read that? It's really small. It is not good that man should be alone, but Adam was not technically alone. Right? Am I right? What two entities were there in general? God was there. And yet God said it's not good for man to be alone. God designed humanity, and specifically a husband and wife, in a way that nothing else could fill, even God. He said that. He said it's not good for man to be alone. It's like, wait a sec, aren't you here? And he goes, yes, but that's not what I'm talking about. Right? And then, who said animals? Lynn? A dog will never be man's best friend. He had all the animals. In fact, he just named all the animals. And this, he said, after he named them all, there was not found a helper comparable to him. He had God there, and believe it or not, God created a man with a space that he could not fill, that needed a wife, a woman to fill, right? And animals weren't going to cut it either. And I think it's indicative of the relationship and the roles and the responsibilities that both of them have in raising children and all of the above too. A man needs a woman. And he's not saying it just from a functional standpoint. A man is created needy. He needs his wife in a way that God or animals won't fill. I've never been tempted to replace my wife with an animal. Sorry. Just haven't. I had a dog and it was a very dumb dog. So good old Keebs. How'd you do? Genesis 2. Genesis 1. Two of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible. And you need to know them well because the Bible builds on them throughout all of the rest of the Bible. The number of genders, the purpose of gender, the purpose of marriage, the relationship between a man and a wife, the power of God in creation. Pastor Jim talks about resting in God. Oh, if we would just acknowledge the amazing power of God, right? That is revealed where God says something and it happens in the most huge way that we can't comprehend it, and he speaks it into existence. That's how powerful God is. Let it be, and it is, right? From nothing, even so. But you need Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. We haven't got to 3, and I don't know if we'll do this next week or not. But I just thought as I went through, I was going to do this a little bit and then study something else. I go, no, let's just do this because you'll just talk too long anyway. All right, so questions or comments on 16 quiz questions? Yes, Judy.
I love it.
Do you remember when we used to do this before? What was it, for Jumpstart or what? I would do it. So, for Bible reading, everyone was kind of reading through their Bible, and I would ask them just general questions about a book of the Bible or something that I would guess that people would be roughly in there. It was kind of fun then. It wasn't this detailed. It was three or four questions, I think five questions. Good. I thought you'd kind of like it instead of just outline stuff again. I think Genesis is powerful. Like I said, you have to know Genesis or the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense. Right? And it builds. It's progressive revelation. So God builds on things all the way into the New Testament. And Jesus refers back to Genesis. Paul refers back to Genesis. It just keeps going back. It doesn't change. It doesn't get diluted over thousands of years. It's still Genesis. Dad. Right? Yep. 1 John 1. Anything else? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for our chance to study in this fun way tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would just whet our appetite for your word. Help us to read, Lord, to become familiar. And even in some areas, Lord, help us to just master the information. Lord, we need to master the creation account. David talks about it throughout the Psalms. Just the creation itself. Lord, Job talks about it. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus brings it up over and over. And then Paul and the others refer to it. Even the word Peter talks about where creation will be undone and it will be melt with fervent heat, Lord. And we look forward to the new creation. But Lord, everything that you designed in Genesis remains. Though it's tainted with sin, it's still there. The structure of family, the structure of husband and wife, the purpose of marriage, all of that does not diminish throughout all of the Bible. We see that in the New Testament. Help us, Lord, to know your word, to be grounded in your word, and to live out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.